Today on Real Life Radio.
It is such a rush and it is such a momentary high of God's presence, of God's goodness, that in that moment, there's just nothing that you need. There's nothing that you want. You are silent before Him and you are completely satisfied. It is an amazing thing to know the presence of God.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Real Life. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack, now in his message called Identifying the Road to Babylon, Part 2, continues in his series called The Book of Revelation. We now come to chapters 17 and 18, where the past and the future come together. You see, Babylon, a place described in the book of Genesis, is where man's first attempt to overthrow God actually began, and that attempt increases dramatically during the Great Tribulation. You see, cultic beliefs and pagan practices can be traced back to ancient Babylon. Man-made religious systems really are nothing new. Jesus, in one of his most graphic teachings, warned us that there will be imposters of the truth that will envelop the world, and their teachings will be accepted as a future global religion. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that religion will always try to creep into our relationship with Christ, that of course being a system based on works to retain God's favor. But the greatest danger of all is to blend together grace and religion, a deception that many will embrace without even realizing it. And now in his message called Identifying the Road to Babylon, Part 2, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Grab your Bibles then, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. And if you were not here in our study last week, we spent about 50 minutes in the introduction to this chapter. And you say, oh my goodness. Well, it's absolutely vital. Believe it or not, if you get the introduction down to this chapter of Revelation chapter 17, if you get it down, it will make all the difference in the world as to the reception of the Bible going out from the study itself. Please make note of that. You know, one thing is sure, it seems, according to the polls and the things that are written down and made mention of by questionnaires around the world, that throughout history, mankind confesses that if they could meet one individual throughout all of human history, I'm going to give you one guess who the world says they would like to meet by far. There's nobody that comes close. Anybody want to take a guess? Jesus Christ. If you bow to Him or not as Lord and Savior, you have read about Jesus Christ. If you've gone through any form of education, if you've been born just about in any part of the world, you've heard about Jesus Christ, either through cursing His name or learning about Him or bringing glory to His name, Jesus Christ. And He's been recorded as the most influential person in all of human history. And I can tell you three things personally why I would say yes to that poll, to that questionnaire about how I would want to meet Jesus Christ or why. Number one, it would certainly be great to see Him, don't you think? It would be great to just see Him. What did He look like? You say, well, Pastor, that's kind of a carnal request. No, it's not. You know why? I love Him. And it doesn't change my love toward Him, but I would like to see Him. In fact, one of the things that drives my heart is that soon He will be coming, I pray, I trust. And even if I die today and go see Him, the joy of it is I will see Him. The Bible says that we shall see Him face to face when we enter heaven. So number one, I confess, I have to agree with the worldwide polls that have been taken throughout time. I would like to see Him. Number two, I would like to experience His presence. You and I, listen, church, you and I, we do not know exactly what that's like to experience His presence. You say, well, wait a minute, I experience His presence every time I pray. That's true, but to what degree? There are those moments, Christian, listen. Hey, a non-Christian, get jealous, please, in about a moment, will you? There are times, can we confess in our Christianity, we can be reading the Bible, or we can be watching, oh, I don't know, a Super Bowl game, something like that. We could be watching the sunset or the sunrise. We can be watching or sitting around, or maybe we're at the beach and it's just a moment. It doesn't matter where you're at is what I'm trying to say. There are moments when for whatever reasons, God just opens a veil for a second and then closes it. And there is a sense, listen, there's a sense of his presence that is greater than the person that might be sitting next to you. And a Christian knows what I'm talking about. It's rare in life. It's not often. I thank God that it's not often, because it is such a rush and it is such a momentary high of God's presence, of God's goodness. Some Puritans have called it God's grace or his glory, that in that moment, there's just nothing that you need. There's nothing that you want. You are silent before him and you are completely satisfied. It is an amazing thing to know the presence of God. And I would like to experience that more and more, though we have in this life. But to think of seeing Jesus face to face to see what he looks like, and in that event, to experience him personally, deeply. Thirdly, for me personally, I would like, as a pastor, as a teacher, I would like to hear him teach and speak. Wouldn't you like to hear him speak? What did his voice sound like? So, well, I don't know. Well, wouldn't you like to hear how he taught? We know what he taught. It's recorded in the scriptures. But how did he deliver it? Wouldn't it be great to listen to the tone of his voice? The tone. You know, I can say today, I love you. Or I could say today, I love you. Which one are you going to receive? It's the same words that are typed on paper. But what about the tone? The tone makes everything different. When Jesus spoke, he was a blessing to those who heard him. In fact, the scripture says this. You might want to jot it down. We know this for a fact. In Mark chapter 12, verse 37, it says that the common people heard him gladly. When Jesus opened his mouth, guess what? All those people who were common, I hope that's us, they came to hear him gladly. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29 says, and so it was when Jesus had ended his sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. He must have been wonderful to listen to. Why am I bringing all this up in a message that is entitled Identifying the Road to Babylon? Because, my friend, it is all important today. Please listen. I will challenge you over and over again to be listening and to be thinking. We are looking at this message of chapter 17 on the road to Babylon, and it is a future event, but it entails those things of the past, but it literally affects you and I right now and how we worship and who we are as Christians or as believers, and for that matter, even non-believers. Jesus challenged his audience. Now, I'm going to ask you to be participating in our teaching this morning, because I'm going to ask you to be challenged, to allow yourself to be challenged. One of the most graphic teachings that Jesus illuminated the minds of his hearers with was an obvious truth. Now listen, and jot it down if you would, that among the works of God, there's the ever-present danger of religion creeping into a relationship with God. When we talk about Babylon, we talk about an ancient system that challenges who you and I are right now and how we relate to God. Every one of us. It challenges me. It challenges you. It challenges the Pope. It challenges Billy Graham. It challenges everyone. For the Babylonian system has never gone away. It was represented in the Garden of Eden, as we saw last week. And by the way, this study this week will make no sense unless you were here last week. If you missed last week, get the CD and build upon it. But there is either the Babylonian system or there is the true worship of God in relationship to Christ. Did you hear me? There is a trapping of religiosity and liturgical practice and a salvation based upon works and earning God's favor, which the Bible says is impossible. Or it is a humble approach to God saying, God, I cannot save myself. I come to you, Christ, and I ask you to save me from my sins, like that thief on the cross. It is either relationship with God personally or a removed religion that you try to attain God's favor. Which is it this morning that is in your life? It is one that is either mechanical or one that is based upon relationship. And herein lies the danger. The danger is to take both and try to melt it together, because that is the most sinister and the scariest type of deception of all. Jot it down if you would, my friend. The fact is, Jesus prophesied that this would be the greatest danger of all, specifically in the last days in which you and I live. Matthew 13, 24, if you would. Matthew 13, 24 says, and another parable, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven, that is the kingdom of God, the age that you and I are living in, when the gospel is going out to the world, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, make-believe, false seed among the wheat and went on his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced the crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to them, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no. Listen, everyone, listen. No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. In other words, wait. The tares look so much like wheat. The real believer looks so much like the fake believer that I don't want you to separate them yet, because you might harm the good by removing the bad. Let it ride. Let it go. I'll keep a watchful eye. Don't do that. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat. Verse 30, let them both grow together until the harvest has come. And I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares, that is, remove the bad, and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. The separation of what is just and what is unjust, what is true and what is false. Church, listen, don't go to sleep on me. Jesus is warning that in the last days, in regards to the birth of the church, that in these last 2,000 years, and it's going to increase, that right among that which is true will be existing that which is false. Church, do you believe what Jesus just said in this chapter? Please respond. Yes. Do you believe that it could happen today? Yes. Do you believe that it's going on today? Jesus says, could it happen in this church? Yes. Now watch, could it happen in any church? Yes. Well, Pastor, that scares me, because I want my little church to be absolutely perfect. That's wonderful, don't we all? As a pastor, I scan my eyes always saying, Lord, reveal the tares, you know. But even still, it's a work of God, because I can't run down out of the seats and say, you smell like a tare to me. You got to get out of here. You know, I can't do that, because what does the Lord say? You know what? Just watch over the body. Let it ride. I'll take care of it. So deceiving will deception be in the last days that you won't even be able to tell. And in fact, what we learn from the ancient Babylonian system that is warned about in our study, we are getting to our study. You say, this sure seems like last week. Just hang on, because we'll go blazing through at least all the way to verse 7 today. Really? And so Jesus spoke these parables. I love the word parable. You see it in the English parable, Matthew 13, Jesus said it. By the way, Matthew 13 again goes on, and the disciples didn't understand the parable, so Jesus explained it to them, and he said, listen, look at chapter 13, verse 37, went on to say, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus himself. The field, it's the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. I pray that it's all of us. And the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned into the fire, so it will be also at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send out his angels and gather together out of his kingdom all things that offend. Wow. And so our text before us introduces us to something. Let's call it a thing. To something that from the very beginning, listen, while the church was being born on the day of Pentecost, this thing that we study in Revelation 17, please make note of it, it was already breathing during the time of the church's birth. It was already alive. The world knew about it. Every culture around the world knew of its worship system. It was global in its day. It is global now. It has never ceased. It is an apostate, it is an imposter, it is a false worship system that what Jesus is warning about is most dangerous. Because it has taken what Christ has founded on the day of Pentecost as the church, his church, born 2,000 years ago. Listen, and it takes that ancient 5,000 plus year old worship system of Babylonianism that Abraham had to deal with. Lot had to deal with it. It was existing in Noah's day even, but coined or referenced as Babylonianism. These things have mated, and they have become in the last 2,000 years so comfortable and so open to our eyes that we fail to recognize them. And each and every one of us, if we're not biblical, can be swept away by its deception. So insidious and sinister that we better follow and know our Bible more than we know, listen, any traditions and any commands of men. As I get into this study, I condemn no group of people or some sect, group, or movement. I do not have any vendetta. I have no background that I'm trying to defend or justify. I am giving you the Bible, and I want you, my friend, to take the Word of God and judge it against what might be Babylonianism that has crept into our world. Revelation chapter 17. There at verse 1, John says, "Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, and with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk,'" that is actually made drunk themselves with the wine of her fornication. "So he carried me away." Now this is where we want to jump in. "He carried me away in the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit, "into the wilderness," John says. "And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and in scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having her hand on a golden cup or a chalice, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead, a name was written," obviously very prominent, "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, 'Why did you marvel?' I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns. Circle that, verse 7 in your Bible. If John knows the understanding of verse 7, if the angel says, "I'm going to tell you now, church, listen, I'm going to tell you the meaning of the woman and the meaning of the beast and why it's so important." John, don't be surprised at these things. Why did you marvel? John, like us, wants to believe the best. Well, when Jesus spoke parables, John now has revealed visions. By the way, the word parable, and allow it to be in this vision that you see, this revelation in chapter 17, parables, para, you recognize that word alongside parable. The word in Greek, parable, when Jesus spoke this parable or when God gives John the vision, it is to enlighten, to make more bold, more clear the understanding. Parable alongside. Parable, to bring knowledge or to cast like a hook. To cast alongside knowledge. Jesus spoke unto them this parable, this casting of a story, an image, an explanation that illuminates. God wants you to know. What did he want us to know? That in the last days and during the age of the church, there's going to be deception, like tares among the wheat. Jesus speaks to John and gives him a vision. John says, "Wow, I am full of amazement." Why is John so amazed? Because what he sees is a religious entity, something that is dressed like a church, but it eats the saints alive. It has a history of persecution. It has a history, as we shall see, tremendous glory, tremendous acceptance. Mystery, Babylon the Great. I cited this last week. I need to do it again. I've got stopped in stores. I got stopped at a gas station this week. I had a note or two. Pastor, I did not understand the connection. Go again then to Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44, beginning at verse 15 to verse 17. We're talking about ancient Babylonianism, which began, just hold your finger here, don't turn to it, just jot it down, which began in Genesis chapter 10 and 11 by the man who was the first prototype of the Antichrist. Do you all remember what his name was? His name was Nimrod. Nimrod, in the Bible, built a tower called the Tower of Babel, or Babel, the gateway to God. When he tried, now the Bible says that he was an archer. Many Hebrew scholars believe when it says that he was a great, as we read and we studied, a great archer before the Lord, that he was actually in competition with the Lord, not that he was a super duper hunter, though he was. He was a super duper hunter after the souls of men. He was in competition with the souls of men to deceive them. Thus he built the Tower of Babel. Thus God says, we will now go down and confuse their language. Why? Because what came out of the Tower of Babel was wicked and evil. And God sent them and dispersed them throughout the world, having brought upon them confusion of language. So if you don't take the time to go study, please study though, will you? If you don't own any books, go online and type in Nimrod, Tammuz, or Semiramis, and you will be there for weeks reading. Read about him, not only on biblical grounds, but read about him in historical accounts from pagan nations. But he was a biblical character, Nimrod. Nimrod had a wife called Semiramis. Remember her? They got together and had a son. Remember what his son's name was? Tammuz. Tammuz is in the Bible. Nimrod is in the Bible. Semiramis is not mentioned by name, but boy, is her worship mentioned. Jeremiah 44. Then all the women present and all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to idols, a great crowd of the Judeans living in Pathros in the southern regions of Egypt, answered Jeremiah and said to him, "We will not listen to your message anymore." They're speaking to Jeremiah. "We will do whatever we want. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and sacrifice to her just as we would like, just as we and our ancestors did before us." This is ancient, rooted pagan worship, long before the church was ever born, long before Jesus was ever born. We're going back, my friends, here in the book of Jeremiah, nearly 1,000 years before Christ, but the ancestors of Israel dating back 2,500 BC, and as our kings and princes have always done in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. "For in those days we had plenty to eat, and we were well off and had no trouble." Jeremiah chapter 44. Again, Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. By the way, as you're turning there, Jeremiah 44 is the worship of Semiramis and Tammuz. And you can't get away from it. It's not my opinion. That is something that you will study if you study. It's easy to find.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Life Radio with his message called Identifying the Road to Babylon Part 2. Thanks for being with us today. Identifying the Road to Babylon Part 2 is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the Bible and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, instead of finding grace in our situation, we often choose to grumble, right? But no matter what comes our way, we can decide to see it as an obstacle or see it as an opportunity to draw from the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. There's a lot to learn when it comes to Christian living. And if we're being honest, we all could use some extra knowledge and spiritual wisdom. So, have you checked out Pastor Jack's YouTube channel yet? You really should. There are literally hundreds of videos that offer instruction, including Bible studies, sermons, live streams, and a whole lot more. It's called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. You can access it from YouTube or from our website. Let me give you that address, jackhibbs.com. Jackhibbs.com.
Hey, you guys, Jack Hibbs here, and I'm going to encourage you to get your hands on Disciplines of a Godly Man by R. Kent Hughes. Don't think it's just a guy's book, everybody. This is a great book to get your hands on if you're a woman looking for a godly man, what to look for, and if you're a man wanting to be a godly man, this book will walk you through the disciplines of a godly man.
Disciplines of a Godly Man. It's available when you give a gift of any amount at our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Real life. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.